Are you excited?
Yeah. Hallelujah. Good to be back. Praise the Lord. You know, I was thinking about, you know, it's a little warm in here today. How many think it's a little bit warm in here? That's really nothing. You know, how about the people sit out there in the baseball fields with the Twins? Not when they're under a nice air-conditioned dome, but when they're outside. How about the football players when it's 90 degrees and they got all their gear on and people will stand out there for hours watching? Yeah! I'm back. See, there's no excuses for not worshiping Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm old enough to know when Lake Geneva and Alexandria used to have revival and annual family picnic, or not picnic, but revival camp meetings out in an old barn, and there was even straw on the floor and different things like that. There was no air conditioning, just a couple fans like this, and the heat was beating down, and people didn't even care. I mean, they were sweating everywhere. I mean, it was good, but I mean, we were praising God. We didn't even think about it because we're so excited about Jesus. And God moved. God was moving supernaturally, even in the midst of the heat. And that's why we don't focus on the heat. We focus on Jesus. Amen. And that's what we need to do. That's what we need to get in our hearts and not be a bunch of American pampered babies that have to have everything just perfect to worship Jesus. Right? We've got to come with seriousness in our hearts. We're in serious times. That's why we've got Jan Markell Streamline in here this month coming in. Because if you're concerned about anything, the future events of this country, what's going on in the world right now, this is a place to come. We have that access to be able to do that. And we'll this prophetic things that are happening in our world today, and you and I need to be aware of what's going on. These are pastors and speakers from around the world that see world events from views that you and I don't have access to, but they're letting us know what's going on to prepare our homes, our hearts, and our lives for the coming of Jesus. Praise the Lord. So you have that opportunity. You got any friends or family, relatives that want to be aware of that? People are screaming. I'm hearing when they get on the radio, hey, where can we find a church to hear that? Well, we're going to have one here September, what was that, 29th or 29th? We're going to have it right here. No excuses. If you mean what you say, you should be here. Amen? I mean, that's praise the Lord. I could preach right now. I guess I'm going to. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming. Hallelujah. Bad water. My text this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we glorify you, and we give you all the honor and all the praise, Father. We look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We do not look to anything else, no one else, Lord. We look to Jesus. Lord, what's ever going on in our lives, we look to you. And so, Father, right now I ask that the anointing of the Holy Spirit will be upon this congregation as well as myself as I preach the word. Let your word, even if people sit here this morning and say, well, I'm not getting anything out of it. Well, the Holy Ghost knows how to help us to get something out of it when we need it too. So Lord, I depend upon the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts and lives this morning, and we commit this time to you for your glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Bad water. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 and 22. And the men of the city said unto Elijah, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant as my Lord seeth, but the water is not. And by the way, I'm just going to put a little explanation in some of these words for those people who say, I don't understand the King James Bible. It's really not that hard. And you want to know something? Maybe the Holy Spirit put some of these words in here so that we got to dig after them and do a little bit of research too, to study to show ourselves approved. Amen? So anyway, but the water is not. That means nothing. It's worthless. It may have been poison. I don't know. But the water was absolutely worthless water. And the ground barren, meaning unable to produce. It was unable to produce anything. And verse 20, and he said, bring me a new cruse. Cruse, by the way, is an earthen vessel. And put salt therein, and they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Praise the Lord. So we have Elijah and the polluted water at Jericho is what it's talking about. In Job chapter 6, verse 26, first Jericho had been destroyed by the Lord when Israel first entered the Holy Land. Joshua 6, you can read about that in there, and it had been placed under a curse at that time. So again in Joshua 6:26, and Joshua adjured, meaning urged, did Hiel the Bethlite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof, and his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. See, Ahab here, we learn, he learned the results of opposing God. More people need to have the fear of the Lord today and realize when we oppose God, there are circumstances that happen in life. Amen? You know, there's people that are opposing God right now in our lives. I opposed God at one time in my life. Destination hell if you oppose God right to the end and you reject this great salvation that he gave us. That's opposing God when he made it simple for us to simply come to him and say, Jesus, I want to receive you into my life. Forgive me of the sins. And he said he'll save you for all eternity. And think of the people that are opposing that. They're opposing it. That's what happened here. 1 Kings chapter 16, 34. In his day, meaning Ahab's day, did Hiel the Bethlite build Jericho. He laid the foundation again in Abiram. Ahab here learned. Jericho was a lovely place to live. It was a lovely place to live. The climate was good and the ground was fertile. There was only one slight problem. There wasn't any water. There was no water at that time. Or more precisely, there was water, but it was polluted. It was polluted. The picture reminds me of our Western world today, even in the time of recession. We are well provided for by science and commerce, are we not? We are. Most of us have more than enough to eat and drink. Would you say yes on that? Boy, do we. We may be, you know, another sermon. We live in comfort, even luxury, compared to people of Old Testament times or those in third world countries today. We're in luxury. Even the poor people, the poorest of our poor, are better off than people in the third world countries today. But yet we still complain. We still complain about it. We are rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, though you would think not, because of the complaints that we hear in America, even today. Complain, 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 murmur, 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 and we've got it so good. We ought to be looking heaven bound and praising God and thanking him for every morsel that we have on our plate. I don't know about you, but I don't mind going into a restaurant or anywhere and bowing my head and praying. And if there's somebody with me, say, would you like to pray with me? Because I want to thank God for what I'm about to eat because it was him that provided that food. You know how many times I've done that with business people too on my sales? Several times. You know how many times I've been turned down? Zero. Zero. Because God wants us to speak and to be salt and light. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I tell you what, we need to do that, people. We need to be thankful people for what God is doing in our life. Hallelujah. Yet, despite this plenty, there's barrenness, and that's spiritually speaking in the land. Men and women are searching desperately for something to satisfy them, to the meaning of life. This past August in California, a church pastor committed suicide. I don't know if you read about that or heard about it. Just a young guy. I think he's like 41 years old or something like that. Another pastor, Paul Vailo, weighed in on this, and he states as follows. In this generation, pastors are expected to be business savvy, Instagram quotable preaching celebrities, fully accessible, deeply spiritual, not too young and not too old. And if a pastor doesn't quite measure up to someone's expectation at any given moment, they are given a 2 out of 5 star rating on Google. Wow. Can you believe that? That's true. That's true. We're reduced the ministry to a rating on Google. See, people are spiritually thirsty. Yet though they drink deeply of human religions and riches and power and sex and every other type of thing, they can never live spiritually, for they're drinking from a polluted, toxic spring. They're drinking from the wrong thing. They're looking to other things other than the Word of God. Even in our church today is barren today. Our spiritual lives are shallow, and we see more miscarriages than new births in our churches today. What did Elijah do when he confronted with this problem and pollution of barrenness? He threw salt into the spring. That's what he did. He threw salt into the spring. It was a strange thing to do, wasn't it? Especially if, as is likely the problem was, that the water was polluted. This polluted water may have caused many miscarriages in animals and women at that time. I don't know. Very possibly. Nevertheless, throwing the salt in the spring, this result was dramatic, lasting, changing. The waters were healed by that salt. See, barrenness was replaced by fruitfulness. Pollution. Dave Wilkerson, and I know there's people who don't like Dave Wilkerson. He doesn't do any good not to like him now anyway. He's dead. He's in heaven. They call him a doomsday preacher. I don't believe he was a doomsday preacher at all. I think he was used of God to bring warning to the body of Christ, and God used him mightily, and the rebellious are the ones that didn't want to hear it because they wanted their ears tickled. I'm talking about church people. David Wilkerson, who died in 2011, said, "Do you see the picture? The poison waters of Jericho signify the polluted word being preached from the town's pulpits. These men of God have never dealt with their own sins, so their sermons were full of poison from a corrupted heart, and their lifeless, flesh-oriented sermons were causing spiritual death among the people. Show me a preacher in the pulpit who no longer believes God's word is infallible. Who has rejected the virgin birth? Who has hooked to a secret sin? Who no longer weeps over the sin he sees in God's house? And I'll show you a church that's dying because of the poison spewing out of its heart." That's from Dave Wilkerson. And that is so true for our hour in which we live. That was in 2011. He said that, and it's still in effect today. What was the cure for the poison in Jericho? It was to purify the water supply. That's what it did. And that's just what Elijah did. He took a clean vessel, filled it full of salt, and poured it into the fountainhead of the city's water. And by the way, you probably heard in the last several months too, one of the largest mega churches in our country in Chicago, who a lot of the churches format their way they do things after, the senior pastor had to resign for sexual problems. But he was preaching from the gospel and teaching other pastors, all the while he was having sexual problems. And that's going on in the church today. And then you wonder why people in the pews are living in sin too. Why we see things happening that we should be crying for, instead of having people at altars and bending down and kneeling before a holy God and repenting in their life. We're boasting even on Facebook how we drink beer and how we do all the other things, the same thing the world does. You tell me what difference makes us than the world. Tell me what makes us any different from the world when you have a drunkard that comes to you and say, "You're a Christian and I see you got beer drinking on Facebook. What's different than you? Jesus?" You ain't going to have a witness, are you? Huh? You ain't going to have a witness. We are to be called out indifferently. Will drinking a beer send you to hell? Absolutely not. But it might send somebody else. It might send somebody else. And people, again, when I preach this way, I'm preaching to the church generally, even those that are watching on Facebook, or somebody brings it up and watches it during the week. They need to hear it, amen? You got to preach the truth. So anyway, soon all the waters were cleansed because of what Joshua did, throwing the salt into the water, and life sprang up all around. And of course, the salt Elijah used represents the gospel and the purity and the holiness. And the clean vessels he used represents ministers and born-again believers who have cleansed by the by Jesus Christ's blood and sanctified by the Spirit, purifying fire, prepared to preach a pure gospel. Church, only these things can stem the evil tide in God's house. Clean, pure vessels who walk in holiness and preach a pure word with fresh anointing. I think he's right, and this is a picture of a place where God's word is preached. But it is not Christ, the living water that flows forth. Something is added or something is taken away so that the preaching is polluted and not Christ. I'm also sure that decades of wishy-washy false teaching is one of the reasons for our current spiritual barrenness within the body of Christ today. It didn't happen overnight, people. It didn't just happen. But the toxins had gradually accumulated, and the effect is now quite noticeable in the church today. Amen? Yeah. How can we recognize polluted preaching? How can we recognize it? As David Wilkerson said, one of the signs of such pollution is a lack of belief in the infallibility of the Scripture. Preachers who don't believe in Genesis' account of creation, the virgin birth of Christ or his bodily resurrection. Believe it or not, there's preachers that don't, that are standing in pulpits today. Evangelical pulpits that don't believe in those things today. But yet they're up there preaching. Nowadays, the pollution is often more subtle. The water doesn't taste that bad at first, but it still has an insidious effect on us over time. You know, several years ago, my wife and daughter, we were vacationing in Idaho mountains. And I got there, and I was thirsty, and I drank some water out of the water coming out of the mountain, out of a little stream just trickling down like this, and it was pure. Ooh, it was cold. Oh, that was good, man. I got over. I drank a lot of it. Felt really good that night and everything. Woke up the next morning. I wasn't so good. That week, I spent the whole time in a camper. Well, they were out having fun because I was too sick to do anything, and my tonsils and my throat were swelling shut. Tomorrow I could hardly even swallow or breathe. And my wife and I, about 4 days into it, I told her I got to get to a doctor. So we get our pickup camper going. She's driving this crazy thing down the mountain, and I'm thinking I'm dying. Literally. Because I couldn't get any air back in my throat, and I was scared, and I couldn't breathe. You know, that's a horrible feeling. And so we got there, and of course, I got medication, and it started dissipating away. But it was good water. It was bad water, but it looked really good. See, other signs that the person and the work of Christ are diminished or the role of man is elevated. When man is elevated, we see too much man elevation today. Preachers, singers, people who are charismatic getting up, and people are more focused on them, and they're more interested in what guests we're going to have that has a real charismatic presentation or talent or gifting, and we lift that person up above Jesus Christ. For example, Jehovah's Witnesses claim that Jesus is God, not the God, and almost all religions and cults teach that we must earn our salvation by works of one sort or another. On our way home from vacation, I confronted a couple of Mormons out in Glendive, Montana. They're on a sidewalk, and I just walked up to them and thought, I'm going to witness these dudes. They wanted to throw the Book of Mormon at me. Not literally, but that's all. I said, that's all you guys can talk about is the Book of Mormon. I said, throw it away, man. It's garbage. It's garbage. I said, when I go out and witness, you know what I take? I take the Bible. I said, that's the word of God. God's word doesn't need the Book of Mormon. He doesn't need your prophets. They're false prophets anyway. They prophesy false things. But I said, you need the word of God. You need to be talking about Jesus. And the one who was so upset, his lips were just quivering all the while I was talking to him. But you know something? I wanted to get in their heads and tell them that Jesus Christ is the answer. Not the Book of Mormon. I told them, you guys preach more of the Book of Mormon than you do the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that brings salvation to a lost soul. And we need to remember that. Whether I do it right or wrong, I just do it. Amen? I'd rather do something than nothing. Many so-called churches portray Jesus as nothing more than a good example. By the way, Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, I believe he's Michael the Archangel too. Stripping away all the office of the supernatural. Why do people put up with this polluted water? Why do they? There's multitudes sitting in churches putting up with it today. Often it is that they know better or they don't know better. A group of explorers in Africa came across natives who for centuries had made their home on the banks of one particular river. They showed the explorers the polluted stream that they drank from. It was filled with dirt and with contamination imaginable. The natives had developed a method of swishing over the top of the water to get the bigger chunks out before scooping it up to drink. And this was reality in the third world country. One of the explorers took his canteen and poured out a large cup of crystal clear water and handed it to one of the aged women of the tribe. She took the cup, pressed it to her lips, and didn't put it down until she had drained it. Then, through an interpreter, she said that she had never dreamed that there was anything in this world as sweet and wonderful as that. Just think if we, like this elderly lady, had that thoughts toward the Word of God, the reverence toward the Word of God, and the sweetness of the Word of God. Psalms 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Man, we need some Christians that say, "Oh, he's sweet. He's so sweet, I want to tell somebody else. I want to share the goodness of God with somebody else." Where's the passion to do that? Taste and see that he's good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. And in A New Bowl, Dave Wilkerson also suggested that the new bowl or curse in our text represents ministers who have been cleansed by Christ's blood and sanctified by the Spirit's purifying fire, prepared to preach a pure gospel. This bowl was probably a cheap earthenware vessel container, and Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels with the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Us. It's in us, that vessel. The treasure, we are told, in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is in 2 Corinthians 4, 6. It says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. See, there continues to be a conflict between day and night, even today. As it were, so there continues to be a battle in our souls. There continues to be a battle in our souls between the old darkness and the new light. You know, we have people that attend our church that have come, immigrated from other countries. Amen? Which country? Liberia? Same? The reason I want to bring that up is because is what saddens my heart is that a lot of times people come from other countries that God has allowed them to come to America, a blessed nation, and if they come here with a fire in their heart, and I've been over in the Ukraine and places like that, and I've watched people that had the fire of God in their hearts and the love of God so deep in their hearts. And a lot of times the people in these third world countries, they only have God. They only have him. and they're on fire because they see God moving in a supernatural way. They see him touch their families to save their families and to meet their needs when there's nothing hardly there. They're still being met and God is doing the work. And then they come over to America. And then within a few months, not all, but many of them fall away from God. The worst thing in the world is when you can have the modern church in America go into a third world country where the fire of God has been present and moving amongst the people and bring in this marketing system. It's truth, isn't it? Praise the Lord. I didn't mean to point you out, brother, sister, but I appreciate you. Appreciate you. So in the age to come, however, there will be no night there. Did you know that? In the age to come. What do we got to look forward to? Think about this. Revelation. There will be no night there. No more night when we get to heaven. Yes. Revelation 21:25. And we will always shall walk in the light. For eternity we'll walk in the light. Revelation 21:5. And having been made like him, talking about Jesus, for we shall see him as he is in John 3:2. We'll see Jesus as he is and we'll be like him for all eternity. And we'll walk in the light, no more darkness. Do you see the work that God wants to do in you and I in this world today? That when we see him, we will be like him. We'll recognize him because we'll be like him. Isn't that exciting? I'm excited. You got your Velcro on? Won't do any good. You're going to fly. Hallelujah. See, the bowl was new, and of course, we are a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're not like the world anymore. We're brand new. We're like Jesus. We're new creatures. We should walk out of the crossfire this morning. We get in our cars wherever we go. Home, the neighbors should see a new creature get out of the car. They should see a new creature walk into the restaurant. When you sit down, people, if they see you, they should see a new creature. That's what they need to see. New creatures. What's different? Why can't I get my eyes off that person? If somebody's staring at you, don't get offended. Maybe the Holy Ghost is showing them a new creature. Amen? I don't ever get mad about that. Because I'm thinking maybe they see something that they say, oh, that person, there's something about them. There's a joy. There's something about them. I wish I had it. And they can't quit looking. Don't walk up to them and say, you want a camera? Don't get angry. See, the bowl is therefore probably a picture of the believer in 2 Timothy 2:21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. God is sanctifying us. Salt. So does salt represent the gospel of purity and holiness, as David Wilkerson suggests? It uses in Old Testament sacrifices does suggest that, and the preaching of the word of God has often turned barrenness into fruitfulness. Amen? However, the main New Testament reference to salt is where Jesus said that his disciples are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13, Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. What did Jesus mean? What did he mean by that? Well, there are several characteristics or uses of salt that are relevant. First one is flavor. This is probably the primary meaning as Jesus went into again to ask Matthew 5:13. I'm going to read it once more. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. See, this was something that the Israelites would have understood at that time. The rock salt from the Dead Sea, which they used, was full of impurities, so that the outer layer was generally lacking in flavor. The layer was therefore discarded away. A man Listen to this. A man who visited a salt mine said he broke off a piece of the mineral that he had been exposed to the elements. He was surprised to find that even though it had sparkle and looked good, it had absolutely no flavor. But digging deeper, he found that the salt, which was still in close contact with the rock, retained its full tang and taste. We need to draw closer to the Master, to Jesus. Are we so contaminated by the things and the mindset of this world that we have no flavor? We have no flavor. People, Jesus said, we are the salt. We are the salt, and we need to be living like the salt of the earth right now in the hour that we live. The church is so much like the world right now. Is all the world expects is entertainment out of the church. But I tell you what the world needs is the power of God. They need the power of God unto salvation. They need salt that will go in amongst them. They need to stand, the church needs to stand against the evil tide that's in America today and around the world. We need to stand up and be salt and light in a very dark world. It's no time to be entertaining or to justify why mega churches do this. Oh, they say we're doing it for evangelism. No, they're not. They're doing it for numbers and nickels and numbers, most of them. And people are sitting in churches lost as lost can be because there's no salt. Because much of the church will go and sit in the bar with them and do whatever. And that's sad. That's point blank preaching, isn't it? I told you, I could walk into a mega church and empty it real fast. You know, how many know Francis Chan? You ever hear him? I've been reading something about him. It's interesting how God has been moving on this man. He actually left his mega church of thousands. He walked out of it. And he's got a, he started, I'll probably get some of the numbers not quite right, but he moved into a smaller building with, I think, 100 people or something like that. And that's what he's doing now. He believes that's where the church is today, where we should be. Not the big mega churches with the entertainment and all the other stuff. This is Francis Chan. He's a nationally renowned pastor, and this is what, how God has been speaking to him in the last several months. And he literally believes the church has got to begin to love each other's too. We need to love each other's, truly love each other's, because we are the body of Christ. We got to quit nitpicking, complaining, and murmuring, and begin to and thank God for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and look past all the little things that bother us, and begin to realize that's my brother and sister in Christ, and I love them. God, I pray that you bless them, touch their home, touch their lives in every way. And Father, get something right in me so I can look past the things that bugging me. Yes. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Don't be afraid to clap. You're not clapping for me. You're clapping because you're agreeing with the word of God. I'm not looking for any glory. I'm not looking for man to say, whoa, what a great preacher. I'm not looking for that because I know I'm not. I don't have to be. I'm not trying to be. I'm here to preach the word of God and to challenge the body of Christ in the hour we live. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are we maintaining close fellowship with our Lord, the divine rock? Psalms 89:26 says, he shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. That's the rock we need to be close to. Do we add flavor to the world we live in? Ask yourself that. Do we, like Elijah, leave places we visit better than when we arrived? I wish I could say I did every time, but I failed in that part of my life too, and I probably still will, but I ask God to forgive me when I fail in that area, that I will leave a situation worse than instead of better because of my attitude or whatever it is. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. That you may know how he ought to answer every man. I failed at that. One of the main uses of salt until recent years was a disinfectant and preservative. Salt was used to treat wounds so that they did not become infected, and meat so that it would not rot. Like spiritual salt, the church of Christ should, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, kill spiritual germs and restrain the advance of moral decay in the world that's about us. Where this salt is lacking, the world around us becomes more and more like itself. A young American lawyer boasted that he was going to West to find some place where there were no churches. No Sunday schools, no Bibles. Before the year was over, he wrote to a classmate, a young minister, begging him to come out where he was and start a Sunday school and preach and be sure to bring plenty of Bibles, closing his letter with these words, "I have become convinced that a place without Christians and Sundays and churches and Bibles is too much like hell for any living man to stay in." That's why we come to church. Oh, we may not feel like coming to church, but God's got a purpose and a plan why he said, "Forsake not your coming together in fellowship." There's a reason for it. Even the world around us outside these walls right now know we're in here. And it's convicting them. Our modern Western society is far along the same journey. We need God. May God grant us the same change of heart before we learn the folly of godlessness as the hard way. Just recently, Amy forwarded me something in the Mall of America here. A pastor, a Muslim man that got converted and became a pastor in Iran, flew to Minneapolis and was witnessing to a friend in the Mall of America. And a couple of ladies overheard him, and they were so perturbed by his witness that they arrested the pastor. The Bloomington police arrested him in the Mall of America for witnessing, because two ladies said he was harassing us. Praise the Lord. Lord, use that pastor more and more. I tell you, people, it's happening. It's time to rise and shine. It's time to stand for what you believe. You may be accused of harassment. Let it be so. Let God be the one that is moving through you to touch a dark world. Amen. Devil's mad right now. He's mad when he sees Muslims become Christians on fire for God. And even now, it seems to me that God has given us up to uncleanness in this country. Romans 1:24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." See, it is though he said, "So you want to live without me and my standards? Go ahead." And we're watching it today. Okay, well, let's see how you get along on your own. Let's see how you do that. Let's see how your ways satisfy the thirst that's within you. Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." A couple of lesbians walked into a small church thinking they were going to harass the people and really shock the people because they were lesbians walking in there. But they walked in there and they had a preacher who was preaching the gospel, and they had a congregation like Crossfire Assembly of people that were full of the love of Christ. And when they walked in there, it impacted them so much, the story goes on, they got saved. They got saved because of the word of God being preached and it being activated through the people of God sitting in the chairs. That's what we need, people on fire for God. Amen? If you're in here this morning and you're uncomfortable because of the way I'm preaching, you need to check with God. See, may God stir us up to pray for our nation, that he would send revival or a move of God to his beloved son's church, the one Jesus died for, to turn the hearts of the people back to himself and deliver us from the wrath that otherwise awaits us. May he use us to hinder, and I'm getting close to done, okay? I bet you don't even realize it's not hot in here anymore. Huh? It's actually gotten cooler, hasn't it? Praise the Lord. May he use us to hinder decay in the world about us, even though we make people sting in the process. You'll be called names, people. You'll be rejected by even people within churches. You'll be rejected and you'll be called names. But stand for what you believe. Stand for the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salt also performs another function. It has been said, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You ever hear that? I think this is an errant nonsense to even say that. Is all you got to do is place a salt tablet inside his lower lip and he'll want to drink. He'll want to drink. The Bible says that we are the salt of the earth. We ought therefore to be able to make people thirsty for the water of life. Our lives just speaking forth, witnessing at our jobs, in our schools, in our neighborhood, wherever we're at. We ought to be the salt of the earth that are going to make people want to have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But if you're not interested, they'll never know either. One way to do this is simply tell them about the wonders of the eternal life that Christ gives to dwell upon for a while. Your testimony. Everybody in here's got a testimony. If you don't know what else to say, tell them what happened to you. Would you like to hear what Jesus did for me? And when they say yes, it's open. And then tell them about the salvation message, how it changed you, how excited you are about living a life where your sins are forgotten and washed away no more. The penalty's been paid. One way to do this is simply to tell them about the wonders of the eternal life that Christ gives to dwell upon that for a while. Dwell upon what he's done for you. D.J. Kennedy said the frequent result is to see a spiritual thirst develop in the other person. That's why we witness. We can see it. I've literally stood before people and I've shared the gospel and watched the transformation of the Holy Spirit moving on the hearts of a person that was cold and hard. I did that to a gang leader one time in Chicago, and he was hardcore. And he said, you want to know the reason you're not dead right now? Because I was kind of a little different color, you know, there. I was pretty bright. And we had a desire to reach this community because of what Satan was doing, tearing it apart. And he said, the reason I'm not going to do anything to you is because I know you're preaching God's word. They respect God's word. Don't go in there if you're a Christian living in sin. Don't go in there if you're lukewarm and you have nothing to say. But go in there with the fire of God. And many of these people are hurting so deep inside, they'll drop to their knees and they'll commit their lives to Christ. I led that man to Christ sitting on a brick stone thing in the park that very day with tears streaming out of his eyes, finding out that he was the head of the gang of the ones we were witnessing to, gave his life to Christ. I gave him a Bible and a month later, I found out he's going down there and he's praising God and witnessing for Jesus. It wasn't me, was it? It wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit moving in the hearts of a gang member. And God did a great work. We should be excited about that, people. That's what changes a person from darkness to light, from no flavor to full of flavor. Taste and see that he's good. What the people of Jericho really needed was not salt, but pure life-giving water. The salt was a means to an end and not an end to itself. They needed Jesus. So too, we are to bury people. We are not to bury people under salt. We're not to bury them under salt. Just makes them dry. Shriveled up corpses, that's all they would be. If we cover them with salt, we should just give them just enough salt to make them thirsty. Put that salt in their lip so they get thirsty. And how do you do that? You share the living water. So the outcome in 2 Kings chapter 2, 21 and 22. And he went forth unto the spring of waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elijah, which he spake. Elijah acted under the direction of the God and his power. That's what he did. He might have done some trick to make the waters taste better for a while, but this was a permanent change that happened to the water. See, when God intervenes in our lives, he can make the evil which springs from our hearts and our lips, that which causes barrenness, into a spring of clear water which brings life to all it touches. That's what it does. John chapter 4, verses 10. And truly, I am very close to the end here. Lest the Holy Spirit change his direction. John chapter 4, 10 and 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof, and himself and the children in his castle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That means when that living water comes within you and I, as we're giving it out, brand new living water is still flowing through. It's a continuous flow of the Holy Spirit moving through you and I. We don't need to be thirsty because we'll have the living water flowing through us as we share the Word of God in a dry, dark world. As we're pouring out our hearts, the Holy Ghost is moving and giving us more living water to everlasting life. To everlasting life. John chapter 7, verses 37 and 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Whew. The water of life is there for all that are thirsty to drink. For everyone. No one's exempt. Salvation is offered to all without distinction and without charge. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that incredibly gracious of this God? He doesn't pick and choose nations, cities, people, areas. He just said, whosoever will, come on to me and drink. You know, people, many of us are still at the well. And I don't know if any of you were raised on a farm like I was. When we were raised on a farm, we had old wells out there where we got the water. We didn't have running water in the kitchen. We had a pump, if you were lucky. But we'd have to go out and pump water in a bucket outside in the cold and the hot and whatever it was. And I remember Dad, when we were kids, when he had to go down and clean that old well. You know something? That was our drinking water, people. That's what we drank. And when the well got way down low before Dad called for the water truck to come out and fill it up, he had to go down and clean the old well. Well, you know what we found at the bottom of the well? Mud and dirt and frogs and bugs and everything else were floating down there, because that's where they would crawl into, because it was wet and moist, and that we were drinking. And the people are still at the well, the dirty old wells. Christians are standing by wells, drinking out of dirty old wells, when they should be looking heaven-wide and looking to the Holy Ghost and getting that living water that's pure and clean and fresh and flowing from them. Maybe if we get enough of that in us, we get excited about Jesus and begin forget about ourselves and go out and share the gospel with the lost and dying world, because living water is flowing, and you got to let that water flow. It's fresh. It satisfies. It's there, and you want to make other people say, look at what I got. You're thirsty. I can tell it. Let it flow through you instead of drinking impure water. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. May we be faithful to declare the pure gospel, so that men and women may come to know Christ, so that he, by the Holy Spirit, may bring life where there was only once barrenness in their life. Let me leave you with two crucial questions. Are you thirsty for more of Christ this morning? Are you thirsty for more of Christ? Number two, do you make others thirsty for him? Do you make others thirsty for him? Think about your life, how important your life is. Your life is so crucial and important to God. And he moves through his vessels, earthen vessels. And if you say yes, then may God grant us to know more of his beloved Son. We got to know more about Jesus. Amen. If not, then may he make us thirsty. May God make us thirsty. See, God doesn't beat us over the head if we're not thirsty. His desire is to make us thirsty. He's looking for people who say, Lord, I'm so thirsty. Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's all stand, please. I know it's a little warm in here today. But I thank you people for bearing with me this morning, and I believe we've got to preach the Word of God. Amen. I've got, whether it's hot or cold, if it was cold in here, you need to put your coats on, amen. When I was in Ukraine, we preached till 2 o'clock in the morning. We had big coats on because they didn't have heat or lights. Nobody left. I mean, they were hungry. They were thirsty for God. They wanted more. I got a pastor in the Ukraine right now that emailed me over Facebook that wants to call me and talk to me about the things of Jesus. He hasn't had the opportunity to have the ability to know the Word of God the way we have in America. And there's people all around the world that are hungry and thirsty. And Crossfire is part of fulfilling that around the world through what we're doing here. Amen? So with every head bowed and eye closed right now, and who would agree with me and who say, Pastor, I need a more thirsty heart than I got. Amen? Be honest, the Holy Ghost always knows anyway. I know I do. Is there anybody in here this morning that would say, Pastor, if I were to die today, I don't even know if I'd go to heaven. Is there anybody here like that? Just raise up your hand and say, Pastor, I don't know, and I'd like to know this morning. Is there anybody? I know it's a little thinned out here this morning, and I suppose the heat's got something to do with it too. Who knows? But praise the Lord. We may know everybody, but is there any Christians in here that say, Pastor, I need a refilling of the Holy Spirit? Heavenly Father, you saw all the hands that went up this morning. You saw the hands that the people saying, I need to be thirsty, more thirsty for you. Lord, I even sense this morning that there's some in here that there's a dryness. There's a dryness in their hearts, and they haven't been out doing. They've been satisfied with just living life, but not satisfied enough to share the message that Jesus is the living water when they're confronted or when they're in situations. Lord, I pray you put such a thirst in their hearts right now through the power of your Holy Spirit. Let your Holy Spirit flow through this congregation right now. And Lord, let there be such a thirst. Lord, put some spiritual salt in their lower lip, Lord, that will turn up that thirst, or however you do it, Lord. But Lord, we cry out and ask to be thirsty. And Lord, there's those that are this morning that need refreshment. They need to be refreshed in their spirits. They need to be revived in their love for you and to return the joy of their salvation by lack of allowing the living water to flow through them. And so, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the Holy Spirit this morning. And Lord, I believe in my heart, Father, as we continue to go forward, should Jesus tarry, preaching the word and coming together as the body of Christ, Lord, that you're doing a work in each one of our lives, even this morning. And Lord, help us to stay focused on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Lord. Help us not to look to the left or to right. Lord, help us, the people, not to compare ourselves with each other. Lord, help us not to compare with other churches and other things, but Lord, help us to be focused on Jesus, and Lord, let your work be done that needs to be done in each one of us, the way you want it, when you want it, and how you want it. And we thank you for that, Father. And now, Lord, I pray that again, that you would touch every home that's represented here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you will use each one of us to touch somebody's life. And Lord, that even a relative or even a person in the same home would say, my life is different because of my spouse or my uncle or my cousin or whomever. I'm changed, Or maybe a neighbor would say, I would miss them if they ever moved because they've changed. Even though I don't like them, there's something about them. Lord, let us be that salt in this dark world and the light. And I thank you and I praise you, Lord. Bless every home financially, spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally. But Lord, most of all, let living water flow through each one of us that we can touch the world around us. And we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a nice warm day. Praise the Lord. And in a few weeks, it's going to be freezing cold. Praise the Lord. Shake somebody's hand and say, I love you in Christ. Amen. And I will pray with anyone who would like prayer. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.